Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise, where we praise the Lord and lift Him up, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for being with me. My name is Bill Craig. Of course, the one we're going to talk about and the one we're representing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege that is, my friends. What a privilege to be able to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Isn't that a sad statement? The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. That's when you have to cry out to Jesus. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Another sad statement, isn't it? The riches and the pleasures and the worries of this life take over. They leave Jesus behind. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, that he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light of Christ. The light of Christ is what we want to show you. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for this privilege of giving people hope. In this old, dark, evil world, we need hope desperately. And it seems to be getting darker not by the day, but by the hour. Father, be with me as the Holy Spirit leads me and guides me, and help me choose my words. Your words are the most important words. And Father, be with us and be with all of those that are listening. Lift them up. Encourage them, Lord, as we certainly need a lot of it right now. And give us hope, hope beyond ourselves. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Then I look at John 14, beautiful chapter. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The first song we've got for you is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, and all hail the power of Jesus' names. Three beautiful songs mixed in. A nice, beautiful medley for you, friends, on Sunday Praise.
In the light of
That second chapter of Acts, and praise him and crown him and all hail the power of Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. And beautiful song there. And they sang it with a lot of gusto, didn't they? Like they meant it, and I'm sure they did. I love their name, second chapter of Acts, and of course there's packed into that chapter much, as you know. I read in Psalm 145, I will extol you, my King, my God, and my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting, hear that, friends? Everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. Throughout all generations. In John chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. I read from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has many excellent books. Well, they're sermons, really. I have the privilege of being able to use them with permission. I'm thankful for that. He was considered the best doctrinal preacher of the last century. And I read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And in that verse, we find again one of those summaries of the central truth of the Christian gospel. Of course, in many ways, it is nothing but a summary of everything that our Lord had already been saying to the disciples. But it became necessary for him to repeat it and to summarize it all again because the question put forward by the Apostle Thomas. Now let me remind you once more of the setting. If we're trying to understand, to truly understand and grasp this momentous statement, we must bear that in mind. Here is our Lord about to go to his death on the cross. And he informs his followers that he is about to leave them. And naturally, they become crestfallen and unhappy. So he recognizes this, administers to them this wonderful comfort. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he outlines the great purpose that he's going to fulfill by his death, to his resurrection, to his ascension, and to everything that follows. Do not be troubled, he says. Do not be disturbed or unhappy. Do not regard my departure as being the end of all things. It is not. It is far from that. In a sense, it is only the beginning. I go to prepare a place for you. That is why I am going, and I am going deliberately. In other words, he confronts them with the great promise of the Christian gospel. It is his way of presenting to them the whole scheme and plan of the way of salvation. It is all right, he says. I'm going to leave you, but you will not see me with the naked eye. But I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you to live with the Father. I'm going to make ready for you that mansion that is awaiting you there. And when the time comes, I will come back and receive you and all the others who believe on me unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Look at that. Look at that mighty statement about his coming back again, about the second coming of Christ, the final end of history, the consummation of the age, the final judgment, if you will, the destruction of sin and all that belongs to evil, and the ushering in of the glorious kingdom of God, the reign of Christ, and the glory of the saints. Won't that be a wonderful day? So our Lord has been putting up all these to these men, and he summed it up all by saying, where I go, you know. You've been with me now for nearly 3 years, and you're familiar with my teaching. Therefore, you know where I'm going, and you know the way I am going. You know that the way ultimately will lead you to be with me in glory. In effect, he turns to them and says, therefore, all you have to do now is to follow me. I've told you the plan. I've outlined to you the purpose. I've tried to make you see that I'm going in order to prepare this glorious, wonderful prospect for you. And you, my dear friend, when you place your faith in him. You're quite clear about it all, where I'm going and the way to get there. And then Thomas spoke up. Thomas, with his little faith, he was perhaps still thinking in Jewish and materialistic terms about the kingdom, and he didn't understand this. What was our Lord really saying? Is he saying that he is just going to disappear for a little while and then he'll come back fairly quickly in order to establish his kingdom among us? Or is he coming back after a while to deliver us from the Roman bondage and tyranny and set us free in a military and political sense? Is that it? I do not understand this, Thomas said. You say, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, I'm sorry, I do not know, Lord. I don't know. Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? The thing is a mystery to me, and I do not know what you mean by going to prepare a place and so on, and that you're coming again. You know, Thomas stumbled, and we should be very grateful to Thomas for his sterling honesty in expressing himself so frankly and plainly. Where are you going, Lord? Well, here's a song that explains a little bit of it.
I've heard them talk about heaven since I was a child. My grandpa would tell me Jesus is coming in a little while. But if you think I'm discouraged, you're absolutely wrong. I know it's been a long time coming, but we're gonna be a long time gone. Forever and ever, eternity roll. Walls are made of jasper, streets of pure as gold. Saints by the millions will sing redemption song. I know it's been a long time coming, but we're gonna be a long time gone. Thousand years to the Lord is just like one day. He won't forget us. He'll keep his promise and take us away. When the bride is completed, he'll step down from his throne. I know he's been a long time coming, but when we leave, we'll be a long time gone. Forever and ever, while eternity rolls, walls are made of jasper, streets are pure as gold. Saints by the millions, they will sing redemption songs. I know it's been a long time coming, but we're gonna be a long time gone. I know it's been a long time coming, but we're gonna be a long time gone.
There it is, my friends. A long time coming, but we're gonna be a long time gone. Forever. Forever, there's that word, forever. I think of the chains in hell. On every link will be written, forever. Forever. But you don't have to go there. We got good news for you. Good news. And I look at John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that's the Lord Jesus Christ talking, I will come again. I will come again. Four beautiful words. I will come again. Even non-Christians, as I, you know, go through the week and speak to them, they're saying, the Lord's coming, isn't he? Soon, isn't he? I say, well, it sure looks like it. I don't know when. I don't think it's far off, but it could be tomorrow. But it could be a year, 2 years, or 10 years. We don't know. All we have to be is ready. Ready by receiving Jesus Christ. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, but through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I do. And I pray you do, dear friend. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. As it says in 1 John, his commandments are not burdensome. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. Ah, there's that beautiful word. Forever. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Isn't that beautiful? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, or our home. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said in verse 27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. If I go and prepare a place for you, back to verse 3 again, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we should be thankful for Thomas. And we should be so grateful to him for his honesty and expressing himself so frankly and plainly. Thomas stumbled. Probably he was blinded by his prejudices as he spoke and made his double protest. We should be very grateful for him, for his sterling honesty and expressing himself so frankly and plainly. We have benefited from other glimpses of this man. Thomas in the Gospels, they are all of a pattern. He was a plain man, rather a blunt man, and yet to me, at any rate, a very lovable man. He was a man whose heart, it seems, was generally speaking, better than his mind. He's one of those guys that they say his heart was on his sleeve. You remember that when our Lord was proposing to go to the house of Lazarus, who was desperately ill, Thomas thought it was an awful mistake. He said, Let us also go that we may die with him. John 11:16. That is the sort of man he was. Even after the resurrection, he could not quite follow at all The death of our Lord Jesus upon the cross had been a shattering blow to Thomas, in spite of all the preparation. Evidently, Thomas had gone home, and the result was that when our Lord appeared in the upper room to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Though he was slow to understand, there was a ferment working in him, and he felt drawn back to the others, so he went back. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says he was slow to understand, and as I was reading that, I was thinking, I can relate. I can relate to Thomas. Sometimes I'm very slow to understand, but then when I get it, I get it. So, and there was a ferment working in him, and he felt drawn back to the others. So he went back to them, and they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said in essence, "I won't believe it until I can put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I cannot believe it until I have actually seen him for myself." Then you remember our Lord came again and said, "Thomas, reach your hand into my side, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And I love what Thomas said. He fell at his feet, which we all will someday. And he said, "My Lord and my God." So let us thank God for the honesty of Thomas, because it was his question that led our Lord to make the momentous statement that we are looking at. Thomas had a double difficulty, and our Lord dealt with it by making him a double reply. "Lord," said Thomas, "we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way?" "Very well," said Christ to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, that is the destination, but by me." And my friend, Christ still speaks to us down the ages, and he says to us, in our troubled and unhappy modern world, "Let your heart not be troubled." Let it not be troubled. And we have no reason for it to be troubled. Years ago, a lady visitor to a great exhibition at Paris was stricken with a sickness which almost took away the power of her speech. And weaker she grew. And then the end gradually drew near. One word only escaped her lips. And that word was, "Bring, bring, bring." And they didn't know what to bring. Flowers or treasures from the exhibition were brought. But she still uttered the word, "Bring, bring." They were bewildered and wondering. Watchers noticed the dawning of the glory. At last the cloud was lifted from the memory. And in a clear and deliberate voice she exclaimed, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Then she quietly laid her head upon the pillow and fell asleep in him. In him. Passed away in him. With the utmost of peace, do not let your heart be troubled. She believed in him. In the uttermost longings of her soul were satisfied as she passed into eternity to see the King in all his beauty. Years ago, a bank in Binghamton, New York, had some flowers sent to a competitor who had recently moved into a new building. There was a mix-up at the flower shop and the card sent with the arrangement, "With our deepest sympathy." The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologized, but he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement sent to a funeral home in honor of a deceased person. The card read, "Congratulations on your new location." But a sentiment like that is appropriate for Christians, because they move to a wonderful new location when they die. They go to be with Christ, which is much better, Paul says in Philippians. And the sorrows and heartaches of this earthly existence are gone forever. Forever. Near the end of his life, Paul said, "To be with Christ is far better than to remain on earth." Philippians 1:23. Yes, separation is painful. There's no doubt about that. But as Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We can rejoice as the one, our loved one that left, is taken up a new residence in heaven. I guess it would be appropriate for us to say congratulations on your new location. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all, has now a place in heaven for me. Oh, dear friends, you're listening to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and you're listening on Joy Radio. And I thank you. I thank you for being with me. Thank you for listening in.
Had been found, there would be more miracles today. A little woman stood nearby. Would Jesus hear her heart's cry? For she needed a healing touch her way. With faith and belief, she reached out in need and touched the garment of the Master that day. When he felt the touch of faith that was laid upon his grace, he turned around and this is what he said. Someone has touched me today. I felt my strength go their way. Someone had the faith that made them whole. Yes, I've made them complete, answered their prayer and met their need. This miracle has been given today. Why don't you reach out in faith and touch Jesus today? For the miracle you've been praying for. You may be at your end, ready to give in, with no strength to carry on anymore. Put away all unbelief, reach out in need, and touch the garment of the Master today. When he feels the touch of faith that is laid upon his grace, he'll turn around and this is what he'll say. Someone has touched me today. I felt my strength go their way. Someone had the faith that made them whole. I made them complete, answered their prayer and met their need. This miracle has been given today. Yes, I made them complete, answered their prayer and met their need. This miracle has been given today.
Quentin Mills in a beautiful song, beautiful Bible verses put to song, shall we say. And I look at chapter 8 of Luke, starting at verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him. And she had faith, didn't she? She came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You notice there she didn't shy away. She declared Jesus in front of all the people. And that's what we have to do, don't we? He says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." were not to be ashamed of, my dear friends. And I read again in another miracle as well, in Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, of course an evil spirit, and she was bent double, bent over, bent right over, and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again. She began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, what do you feel like doing to that guy, the legalist? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, I mean, wouldn't you be just praising Jesus for what he did with that woman? For 18 years, she was bent over double, and then he freed her. Oh boy, some people. But anyway, we won't go into that. We'll leave that. The synagogue official was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd, in response, "There are 6 days in which to work, and which work should be done. Come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said all this, opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. And then we continue on, my friend, with Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says to us, in our troubled and unhappy modern world, and it certainly is, if any time now, more so than ever, "Let your heart not be troubled." This is the great pronouncement of the gospel. You need not be troubled if you'll only believe his message. But many of us are like this man Thomas. We say, "What is all this? We do not understand. What is he trying to say to us?" Well, the gospel comes right down to meet us. Notice he said to that woman, he said, "Come over here." He met her. They did not hesitate to put in these human difficulties. John in his gospel did not hesitate to report that Thomas was in difficulty and expressed his skepticism. So here our Lord amplified his statement and summarized for Thomas and for you and I, friends, the two vital, most essential points. These two great points I want to direct your attention now. We must be clear, is the destination. What is the goal? What is the destination? What is the goal? What is it that mankind really needs? In an ultimate sense, and this is our Lord's answer, our destination is God. Yes. And the knowledge of God as Father. That's what we need, friend. That's what we need. We're placed here for God, to worship God. We won't get right. We won't have any peace in our hearts at all until we get to know God. And that is what we should be setting out for. This is our destiny. "We know not whither thou goest," says Thomas. "Well," says our Lord in reply, "I'm going to the Father. And no man comes to the Father except by me," by Jesus Christ. That is the destiny. That is the place to which I'm going. I'm going to the Father, and you must follow. Follow me to him. And that you must ultimately be concerned about is that you yourself should arrive there. Later he puts it more clearly. "If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also." John 14:7. I can go on and point out to that Philip, another apostle, by putting his question also at this point really emphasized and underlined the same thing. The moment our Lord said that, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you don't know me?" My friends, they were with Christ. And you say, how can they even think like that? They were with God himself. We're slow to believe sometimes, aren't we? And then there is the fine point we must grasp, understand. Here we are living in this world with all its difficulty and its trials, its pain, its contradictions, and we are like these men, Thomas and Philip. We are. We want to know where we're going. Nothing wrong with that. What we really need, and that is the answer. Our ultimate need and desire of the knowledge of God, and especially knowledge of God as Father. Philip puts it very well, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And the greatest need of any person is to know God, to arrive at God. We're designed for God, and we must worship him. Now, I want to unfold that statement a little bit. The greatest need of any person is to know God, to arrive at God. If we're not clear about that, we're not clear about the thing that you all need to know. You need a quiet heart, rest in peace. Where do we get that? Knowing God means that we should believe certain things about God, not merely that we should believe in the being and the existence of God. I do not mean only that. I should believe that He's a creator, a maker, and a sustainer of all things. I can know God, not as someone who is far away in the distance who I'm frightened of, but I can turn to Him and trust Him as my Father. Isn't that marvelous? What the Bible, and especially the New Testament, offers is actual knowledge of God. We are to know Him as Father. He says, no man comes to the Father except through Me. So we are to get to know Him through Jesus Christ. He's not tyrannical or someone who is set against me. You can turn to Him, my friends, and trust Him as your Father. That's what you can do. Can you say you know God? Is He real to you, my dear friends? Or are you lost? Like this story song Brooke Benton is about to sing for us. The lost penny. The lost penny. I pray you're not. I pray you know Him. In God we trust.
I was walking down the street in a little old country town. I saw a rusty penny half buried in the ground. As I reached down to pick it up, I saw beneath the rust these words, just barely visible, "In God we trust." I held it for a moment. Then suddenly I knew what God, in all His wisdom, would have me say and do. He used this worthless penny to make me understand that life is not worth living without the Master's hand. And then I heard a still small voice within me whisper, very clear, "Be still and know that I am God, and I'm always near. When all your dreams come tumbling down around you in the dust, remember this lost penny and place in Me your trust.
So true, my friend. Beautiful story song there for you. Just for you, dear friend. In God we trust. We're lost just like that penny, unless we trust in God. He knows the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we've been talking about that all during the program. We don't know the way. We're like Thomas. We don't know the way. Or Philip. We don't know the way. But when we trust God, when we trust God, He knows the way. And I think of sin. It's hard for man to admit he's a sinner. Isaiah 53:3 said, He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he had carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Why? Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was caught off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. To whom the stroke was due to me. All of us, my friends. Verse 10 says, But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. For he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will justify you. And we're not acquainted, as Oswald Chambers says, with grief in the way which our Lord was acquainted with it. We endure it. We get through it, but we do not become intimate with it. At the beginning of life, we do not reconcile ourselves to the fact of sin. We take a rational view of life that a man, by controlling his instincts and by educating himself, can produce a life which will slowly evolve into the life of God. But as we go on, we find the presence of something which we have not taken into consideration. Sin, and it upsets all our calculation. Sin has made the basis of things wild and not rational. We have to recognize that sin is a fact, not a defect, a fact. Sin is red. I love this, what Oswald Chambers says, and it's so true, and I know what he's talking about. I've been there. Sin is red-handed mutiny against God. Either God or sin must die in my life. The New Testament brings us right down to this one issue. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin in me will be killed. There's no ultimatum, I would say, but that. The climax of sin is that it crucified Jesus Christ, and what was true in the history of God on this earth will be true in your history and in mine. In our mental outlook, we have to reconcile ourselves to the fact of sin as the only explanation as to why Jesus Christ came. Why he came? Because of our sin. Our grief. I love in Psalm 119, it talks about our affliction, how it brings us sometimes to God. We must thank him for our affliction. Are you a lost penny, my friend? Well, I'll tell you, I never knew love till I met Jesus Christ. I never knew what love was. I knew the opposite. But I'm not complaining, because Jesus Christ got a hold of me. The Florida boys are going to sing, I Never Knew Love for You, my friend. I remember the first time I heard this. I just wept. I was driving along. I could hardly see the road. I just wept. I never knew love until I met Jesus. And dear friends, if you listen to that song, that beautiful song, I Never Knew Love Till I Met Him, you're probably still getting to know love. Every day of the week, I realize how short I fall, and his love picks me up. Jesus said, "What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour?" No, he didn't. "But for this cause I came unto this hour." John 12:27-28. "Father, glorify thy name." Oswald Chambers says, "My attitude as a saint to sorrow and difficulty is not to ask that they may be prevented, but to ask that I may preserve the self that God created me to be through every fire of sorrow." Our Lord received himself in the fire of sorrow. He was saved not from the hour, but out of the hour. We say that there ought not to be sorrow, but there is sorrow, and we have to receive ourselves in its fires. If we try and evade sorrow, refuse to lay our account on it, we're foolish. Sorrow is one of the biggest facts of life. It really is. There's no use saying sorrow ought not to be. Sin and sorrow are, and suffering are. Not for us to say that God has made a mistake in allowing them. He hasn't. Sorrow burns up a great amount of shallowness. I like that. Sorrow burns up a great amount of shallowness, and it does. But it doesn't always make a man better. Suffering either gives me myself or it destroys myself. You cannot receive yourself in success because you lose your head. You cannot receive yourself in monotony. You grouse. The way to find yourself is in the fires of sorrow. Why it should be so is another matter, but that it is true in the scriptures and in human experience. You always know the man who's been through the fires of sorrow and received himself. You're certain you can go to that man in a time of trouble and find that he has time for you. And if a man or woman has not been through the fires of sorrow, they're apt to be contemptuous. They have no time for you. If you receive yourself in the fires of sorrow, God will make you nourishment for other people. And we must thank him for our afflictions. That's when we grow in the times of afflictions. Dear friends, my name is Bill Craig. Oh, thank you so much for being with me today on Sunday Praise. If you want to get a hold of me, sundaypraise.ca. Say you missed half the program, you want to listen to it, sundaypraise.ca, and you'll find the programs. On email at sundaypraise@aol.com. And I think of the songs we played for you today, carefully selected, so that it would be an encouragement to you. And I find it just absolutely thrilling that I could be an encouragement to you. So please, drop me a line, sundaypraise@aol.com. Dear friends, you don't have to be a lost penny, because it's best to place your faith in Christ. In God we trust. There was an old name, wasn't it? Brooke Benton, from a long time ago. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Pray the Lord has all of you, my dear friends. And as I said, my name's Bill Craig, and you've been listening to Sunday Praise on Joy Radio. God bless you, my dear friends, and as you go through the week, please, please tell somebody about Jesus. Give them hope. Give them hope. That's the only hope in this world, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, friends.
Holy Father, love me still. I have fallen from your will. I am broken. Hear my humble cry, my cry. Take my tired.
strong and perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior.